Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Babylon was a great and influential kingdom, but pride and pleasure lured the people away from God and led to its destruction. Is our culture on the same path? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah points out some sobering similarities from the book of Daniel. What, if anything, can Christians do to make a difference? Here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, Weighed and Wanting.
We turn again in our Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, and today we're going to finish up this incredible drama that took place in the banquet room of Belshazzar. We'll get to that in a moment as we open our Bibles to Daniel 5, 10 to 31. This is the last part of that message that we started yesterday. Well, let's get started with this second part of Weighed and Wanting from Daniel chapter 5 as we open our Bibles together.
May I say to you that sin is always sin, no matter what kind it is, but guilt is in proportion to knowledge. Listen now. God judges us by what we know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? What does that verse say? It says that there are gradations of punishment based upon knowledge, and that guilt is proportionate to what we know. You know what? If I were some of you folks that have been under the Word of God most of your lives and in church so many times and heard the Word over and over again, that would make me afraid. For you are twice guilty before God, not only because you violate His law, but because you do it premeditatedly in the face of what you know. The first thing that Daniel said to Belshazzar was this: I charge you with premeditated sin. Secondly, he charged him with profane sacrilege. Verse 23, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine from them. Let me say something, folks. If you haven't been hearing what the book of Daniel teaches, it teaches this. You don't laugh at God and get away with it. You don't mock God and live very long to tell about it. I remember reading the story of an infidel who was on a boat trip with a couple of Christian friends, and they were out by the Niagara. While debating in the boat, they were drifting down the river, and they neared the Niagara. And when they were all awakened to the danger that they had lost control of their vessel, this infidel cried out for help, and ultimately they were saved. Later on, when they were discussing it, he said that while infidelity was not a bad thing with which to drift down the river, it was a very bad thing with which to go over the falls. You know, that's a pretty good statement of what we believe in. It's some folks I know are very happy to live by their infidelity. They just don't want to die by it. I'll ask you what you believe, and when you tell me the answer, then my first question is, are you willing to die by what you believe? Obviously, Belshazzar was not. Not only did Daniel charge him with premeditated sin and profane sacrilege, but thirdly, he charged him with pagan sacrifice. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. Belshazzar, you are a fool. You've taken God's holy vessels and you've lifted them up and praised ungods. Pagan sacrifice. Now, the interesting nature of his charge is brought to bear by what Daniel now says concerning the God against whom all this sin has been committed. Notice, verse 23 at the end of the verse, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified this God. I want you to just think about those two phrases. God, in whose hand your breath is, and in whose hand are all your ways. Here are some passages to write down by way of support. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. My friend, the Bible teaches that your very breath is in the hand of God. Job chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. Thus saith God the Lord, he that giveth breath unto the people on the earth and spirit to them that walk therein. You know, we do it so naturally. It's just a part of our reflex action. We breathe in and we breathe out. I want to tell you something. The day God decides he didn't want you to breathe any longer, it's all over. For your breath is in his hand. What a foolish thing to profane such a God who has absolute control over the very lifeblood of those he has created. And then listen to these words concerning our ways. Job 31:4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Psalm 139, verse 3, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Listen, God, the God against whom Belshazzar sinned, is a God who holds our breath in his hands and our ways in his hands, and he is in control. And how foolish it is for any of God's creatures to mock the Creator who is in charge. We come now to understand the king's message. After he has finished rebuking his sin, Daniel now reveals the king's message, verses 25 through 29. And this is a very easy part of the text, for it's self-interpretive. Daniel reveals the message written on the wall. Notice the words are in Aramaic. There are three words in the message written on the wall. The first word is repeated for emphasis. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Could I just be undignified for a moment and tell you that there was an old southern preacher down in the south who gave a message on this one time, and his interpretation was that money, money tickles the parson. A great stewardship text for some Sunday, you know, to get people to give. Money, money tickles the parson. That's not what it means. The words are written in Aramaic, and let's just take them one phrase at a time. We can do it very quickly. Mene, mene, verse 26 tells us what it means. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In the vernacular of today, Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, God says your number's up. It's all over for you, friend. God called your number. Behind the magnificent walls of Babylon, the king laughed at the approach of Cyrus. But God had determined the king's number, and that night the king was slain. Where is Egypt? Where is Tyre? Where is Sodom? Where is Nineveh? Where is Babylon? I'll tell you where they are. They defied God, and God called their number. God has numbered you, and your number's up. The second message is Tekel, verse 27. And thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Literally, it means your kingdom has been weighed and it's been found to be too light. It is lacking in value and it does not meet God's standard. The ancient Egyptians have a true idea of this divine judgment, though it's misapplied to their pagan god Osiris. They said that after death, man was taken to the hall of judgment where his heart was removed and weighed on the scales against a feather. If his heart was lighter, he was pure. If not, it was weighted down with sin and he would suffer punishment. Now, they had the thing all messed up with their pagan theology, but basically they were close to the truth. You see, the problem that we have in our society today is when we think of justice, we get a mental picture of the graphics that are used to describe justice. What are they? I'll tell you what they are. We describe justice today with a scale and with a sword, and with a blindfold. And we say, justice is blind. Well, I want to tell you something. God is the God of knowledge. And when he acts with full light on each case and each act, and he is incorruptibly accurate. God's justice is not blind. When he looks at man, he sees all there is to see. And that night, in the kingdom of Belshazzar, God looked down and he said, Belshazzar, your number's up, and I've weighed your kingdom, and it's too light, and it doesn't weigh. God weighs us in his balance. Let me just give you a couple of passages to write down in your notes. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen to this passage. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Listen to Job 31:6. Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Proverbs 16:7. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Isn't that interesting? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Thou art weighed in the balance. All of us, every one of us is Christian. God is weighing our actions and our attitudes and our spirits. Tekel, thou art weighed and wanting. Now the third word is the word eupharsin. Let me just say a word about that. When that word is repeated in the interpretation in verse 28, it is different than when it is spoken earlier of in the text. In the first place, it's spoken of as the word eupharsin, and in the second place, it's spoken of as the word peres. Now let me explain that. In Aramaic, the U in the front of the eupharsin is the way they said and. That means and. You take the U away, all right? At the end of the word, the S-I-N or S-I-M, depending on how it's written, is the way that the Aramaics made something plural. Like in the Bible, when we say a cherub, and then we say the plural of cherub is cherubim. And we say seraph, and the plural of seraph is seraphim. The I-M, the I-N makes the word plural. So take the word eupharsin, take the U off of it, which means an, and the I-N off of it, which makes it plural, and what you have left are the same three consonants that make up the word peres, P-R-S. It's the same word, and he just uses the root word when he gives the interpretation. Peres, verse 28, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that's the whole message. That night when God looked down in the banquet hall and saw that drunken orgy, he sent his hand down and wrote on the wall and he said, many, many, your number's up. Tekel, you've been weighed and you're wanting. Eupharsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That was it. And that brings us to the last point, the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon. Verses 30 and 31. You know, as I studied this passage, it suddenly dawned on me that the overwhelming thing of this whole passage is this. It's to realize that Scripture presents the passing away of the Babylonian kingdom in but two verses of Scripture. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom about 62 years old. That is so matter of fact, so straight out. The night, according to the historian, was the 16th day of Tishri in 539 B.C., about October the 11th or 12th, according to our calendar. Babylon joined that night the whole host of nations that have forgotten God and have fallen. As far back as the Hittites, and then the Egyptians, and the Assyrians, and the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans, and in more modern times, Spain, and France, and Germany, and Austria, and Great Britain, and perhaps America, and maybe China, and Russia, and Japan. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 40:15, listen to this, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. We think we're so mighty. We think we're so great. Great nation. God said, just like a drop of a bucket. Just like the small dust that gets on a balance scale. Men and women, what this teaches us, if it doesn't teach us anything else, is this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 21 in verse 9 says it this way as he writes the epitaph for this great nation. Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods hath he broken to the ground. Fall. Babylon. As far as we know, there was never again an occasion when an invisible hand scared a godless king by writing on the wall of his banquet hall. But let me suggest that that hand was only making visible what God has been and is doing in the spiritual realm unseen by men. According to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, someday the future Babylon of the Antichrist will fall just like that. In between now and then, all of the nations that forget God go down one after another. As you read the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, and you see all of the things that were present in the Babylonian kingdom that were the cause of God judging it, by bringing the Medes and Persians against it. If you read your Bible like I read mine, and if you read your newspaper like I read mine, you will discover that every single element that was present in Babylon is right now present in our land. Promiscuity among the leadership, the princes and the king, and all of the aristocracy of the land, drunkenness, sensuality, all under the name of promiscuity. Profanity. Lifting up their wine to heathen gods and profaning the God of heaven. Pleasure madness. Have you ever seen such a world gone crazy over pleasure? Partying, drunkenness, sports events, amusement parks, restaurants. You name it, we've got it, and if we don't, we'll create it pretty soon. Pleasure madness. That's the way it was in Babylon. That's the way it is in America. Presumption. On the night when they were being defeated, they didn't know it, and they were partying in the banquet hall thinking, we're unconquerable. The party was all about the fact that their walls were 387 feet high and 87 feet thick, and there was no way anybody could get to them, and Cyrus and his armies were out there, and they were laughing at him. We are impregnable. My heart cries out for the ignorance of the people of this land who do not understand how the judgment of God stands at the door. And then number five, pride. Thou hast not humbled thyself before God. We are a proud nation. One of these days, unless there's a revival in this land, holiness and righteousness and spirituality and God-fearing morality, God's going to write on the invisible wall, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your number's up. You've been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom is over. I'll never forget when I first read this, how it speaks to my own heart about our country as we reflect on what we've learned. Amos chapter 6. I remember picking this up somewhere along the way, and it's entitled, Amos Goes to Washington. Amos Goes to Washington. Sometimes we read the prophets of the old times as they scorched the nations of their day, and we say, hey, that couldn't happen to us. But just think with me for a moment of what Amos would say, the firebrand prophet, if he'd walk back into our culture today, and just listen, as you follow in your Bibles, you'll notice that I'm not reading from a translation. This is a parody on that text as it relates to us. Woe to them that are at ease in Washington and trust in bureaucracy and the power of the dollar, chiefs of this most powerful race to whom the people of America look, pass over to London and see, and from there go to Moscow the Great, then go down to Rome of the Italians. Are you better than these lands, as you so often boast? You that put off the day of reckoning, being indifferent toward immorality and lawlessness and creeping anarchy, even some of your chief religious leaders seem to endorse sexual license while some are heralding the death of God. You that lie upon mattresses, which to sleep on is like sleeping on a cloud, and grow overfat on too much rich food while you loll in overstuffed chairs hearkening to trivia on TV. Therefore shall the prices of commodities rise higher and higher with encroaching inflation, and your banquets be taken away by reason of the population and world famine. The Lord has sworn by himself, I abhor pride in America. Therefore will I deliver up that country with all of its senators and congressmen and those who ride on political coattails. And it shall come to pass that if there remain 10 men in one house, they shall all die, for the thermonuclear power of the foe is great, even as your own. And if some survivor brings the bodies from the rubble for cremation and cries, are there any left alive? And one shall say, no. Then shall he say, let us grieve silently, for we were forbidden to pray in the classroom, and now we may not mention God's name. Behold, the Lord commands, and the White House shall be smitten, and the little houses shattered. Shall Cadillacs race over boulders, or tractors plow in rock? For you have turned my word into a myth, and the fruit of righteousness into pot. And you who rejoice in nothing and say, we defeated the Nazis by our own strength, and will build the great society by our own ingenuity, by our technocratic know-how, we will bring peace and plenty in the earth. Behold, I will raise up against you nation after nation, O House of Washington, says the Lord God of hosts. And then in Amos chapter 7, the prophet speaks. Then Amaziah, verse 10, the far-out liberal at Washington who had jettisoned the Apostles' Creed, sent word to the president saying, Amos has conspired against you, for he is a dangerous right-winger and extremist, and the country is not able to bear his words. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O you dreamer, be off to the Ozarks and eat cornbread. Do your preaching there. But preach no more in Washington, for it is the seat of the bureaucrats and the headquarters for the nation. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was not a preacher, not even a seminarian, nor was my father a preacher or a seminarian, but I was a sheep herder and a fruit picker, without so much as membership in a union. And the Lord took me from the flock, and he said, go and preach against America, and drop not your word against the house of Washington. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not preach against America, and drop not your word against the house of Washington. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your wife shall become immoral in suburbia, and your sons and daughters shall be swallowed up in riots. You shall lose your common stock and your preferred holdings, and America shall fall captive to dark circumstances beyond her control. Amos probably would say something like that if he were alive today, wouldn't he? If he took a look at our land, he would say something like that.
Well, that brings us to the end of the fifth chapter of Daniel. Tomorrow we open up chapter 6, and we're going to talk about how to pray under pressure. This is the story of Daniel praying when he's under indictment for doing so. We're headed toward Daniel in the lion's den, and then we're headed toward the prophetic section of Daniel from chapters 6 and 7 all the way through to the end of the book.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version, as well as in the New International Version, and in standard or large print in the New King James, all with useful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.